Turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Book of 1 John chapter 5. And I want to read with you in the chapter, beginning at the verse number 9. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 9. Down to the close of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read these verses together. 1 John 5, verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I bid you welcome to our time this evening as we will bow together and let us unite our hearts in prayer before we come to the Lord's message. Let's seek his face once again. And our Heavenly Father, we are reminded in the solemnity of this hymn of the danger in which precious souls are found. And we ask, O God, that thy Spirit will bring the word with freshness, with authority, with power to souls, that he will give to me, the preacher, the help that I need, give to the hearer that help to receive the word of God, the engrafted truth. And may there be a meekness and a brokenness and a tenderness across the gathering this evening, and may thy Spirit move in power, and may a work be done for thy glory and for thy praise. O Lord, abide with us now. Speak on, we pray. O Lord, bring souls through to Jesus Christ this evening, and may a work be done in hearts, we pray of thee. We ask this all for Christ's sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. We're turning to John, 1 John chapter 5, to the passage that I read with you in the earlier part of this meeting. In verse 16 of this passage, there is a most solemn statement. It is comprised of the words, there is a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. We must notice immediately that it is one sin that is in view. John speaks of a sin. His words, therefore, are in the singular, and in the light and in the sense of the language employed, there is but one particular sin in view. It's also important to notice in the early stages what I want to say tonight, that in the setting of these words, John is addressing the issue of God's people engaging in prayer. The subject of the church praying emerges in verse number 14. It continues on into verses 16 and 17, where these particular words are found. There is a sin unto death. In relation to that sin, the Holy Spirit comments through John, I do not say that he shall pray for it. I know they're John's words in terms of being the writer, but they are really the words of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, I do not say that he, that is the man who prays, shall pray for it. That is, in relation to that sin that is unto death. So, though prayer is not to be offered in connection with this particular sin, the sin that's unto death, yet the matter of engaging in prayer is in view in this particular passage. John's instruction with regard to prayer is, in this setting, is to encourage the Lord's people to engage in prayer. Verses 14 and 15, we have the Spirit of God giving us the greatest encouragement to seek the face of God. Because those verses teach us that when we pray according to the divine will, the Lord hears us. And that is truly a blessed assurance. In Scripture, there are many issues concerning which we may pray with confidence, the confidence of being heard. We are to take up different issues. We are to pray concerning them with this confidence that the Lord will hear us. Not only so, but in praying for what is God's revealed will, the Lord will not only hear us, but he will answer us. As verse 15 makes clear, beyond all question or beyond all doubt. Now, it's not my purpose tonight to go into details to remind you of matters that are the will of God for his people, that are clearly revealed in the Scriptures, over which we have no doubt whatsoever that the Lord is going to answer those prayers, and we can pray, therefore, about those issues without any hesitation. I simply emphasize that there is abundant material in God's Word concerning his revealed will for the Christian life, and therefore, in relation to that whole array of material for the intercession of the saints, we are to pray without ceasing. However, one of the subjects that I must mention concerning God's revealed will to us that John does proceed to specify here in these verses is that of praying for the conversion of souls. Notice the opening part of verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, that is God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. In that opening part of verse 16, John refers to the believer engaging in prayer for those who are still lost. That's how I take it. You see, it refers there to a man seeing his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. And while we might think that has to do with the Christian brother, yet in the Bible, the word brother is used very often in a far broader sense. And therefore, it's referring to your human brother, your fellow human being, as a brother in that sense. One who is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, and you are to pray for that individual. You're to ask, for that's what the word ask means. It means to pray. You're to ask for the one whom you see sinning in a manner that God will forgive. And the outcome is, as it says here, he shall give him, that is, God will give him, give the man who prays, life for them. The message of life for that man. Or even the answer of God to bring life to that man whom he has seen sinning and for whom he prays. The outcome is therefore that God will give life or salvation with regard to those who have sinned, but whose sin may be forgiven. And here we have one of the clearest and most powerful references in all Scripture on the issue of praying for sinners. We are to pray for them. And we are given the assurance that as we prevail in prayer on their behalf, the Lord will give life, even eternal life, and save them from everlasting death. It is at that point, then, that these most solemn words come in. These words about a sin unto death. Verse 16, John states that in response to prayer, the Lord gives life with respect to those who sin not unto death. And then he states immediately, there is a sin unto death. And proceeds to say that in that case of the person guilty of this singular sin, prayer is not to be offered. Most solemn and most awful statement as you think about these words and the meaning of these words. They are words that comprise a most solemn statement. It's a statement that raises then in turn a most solemn subject. The solemnity pertains to the character of the sin that's in view. In character or nature, it is a sin that without question will bring a man into eternal ruin. There is a sin unto death, the Holy Ghost says. A sin for which God's people, concerning which God's people are not to pray, and therefore a sin that will, as I say, without doubt, without any thought of question whatsoever, will bring a man into eternal ruin. I want to deal with this subject tonight that is before us in these words, a sin unto death. We need the Lord's help in order to deal with such a theme. We need his help in a most powerful way, because these are weighty words generating a most weighty message, which I pray God will use in this gathering, in this house tonight, and that he will, through this message, bring sinners unto himself as they hear what this verse means, what these words mean. And we've got to make our way through a certain number of steps before I really get to these words themselves and consider them and look at them with you tonight. I want to begin here and say, first of all sin, in a certain way, all sin is unto death. In a certain and very clear biblical sense, it may be said and must be said that all sin is unto death and will lead to death if there is no repentance. These words, there is a sin unto death, are not to be misconstrued. There is a particular sin, as these words indicate, that cannot be forgiven. However, that does not mean that other sins do not bring eventual ruin of soul if they are not repented of by men and women in general. The clear teaching of the Word of God is that all sin and any sin from which there is no repentance will certainly bring death and eternal ruin. Now, all sin is unto death because of what sin actually is. In this very chapter, in fact, just within the context here, in verse 17, you've got John making this statement. All unrighteousness is sin. Do you see it there in verse 17? All unrighteousness is sin. The word unrighteousness must be carefully noted and it must be carefully understood. The word refers to all that does not conform to the holy law of God, to any single matter that is not in conformity to God's law. The statement in verse 17 may also be read this way: every unrighteousness is sin. Indeed, that is the literal rendering of these words, where it says here, all unrighteousness of sin is sin, it literally reads every single unrighteousness is sin. And so what we are seeing is that every single violation of God's law, every single instance of disobedience to His command is sin. This, therefore, is what sin actually is. It is every unrighteous action and word and desire and thought and even imagination. It is everything or anything that transgresses God's law. This is what sin is. Everything that transgresses the law of God. May I say as well that this matter of unrighteousness is not only the open transgression of the law of God, like a man taking, for example, an extreme thing, a man who commits murder, or a man who actually is a thief or an adulterer. Those are open transgressions of the law of God in terms of actions on the part of men of a sinful kind. But this matter of unrighteousness pertains to the soul, to the heart, to the nature of man as well. In this same book, 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 4, you have John, yea, by the Spirit of God, making another statement. If you want to look at it, you'll see it is very important. 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Or as I've told you many a time in other messages, it may be read this way, sin is lawlessness. And it's really the same word as unrighteousness. And so sin is lawlessness. And you see, my friend, lawlessness is a reflection of the fallen nature of man. Yes, there are the open transgressions. There are the commissions of sin. And there are the omissions that men are guilty of with regard to sin. The things that they shouldn't, that they should do, but they don't do. It's all open transgression. But then there's the heart. Then there's the nature of man. And you see, the heart of man, the nature of man, the fallen nature of man is a nature of unrighteousness or lawlessness. And that means that in the very core of man's being, there's a lawless principle that drives him and dominates him and that controls him and that has him commit those transgressions of an outward kind. Let me tell you something from this pulpit tonight. Your unrighteous nature, your lawless heart is enough to damn you to everlasting hell. Never mind the open transgressions of which you are guilty with regard to the law of God. You've got a heart, a nature of lawlessness, unrighteousness. And even though this is hypothetical, even though you never committed a single transgression in the open sense, your lawless, unrighteous heart is enough to take you down into the caverns of hell. You know what your problem is, some of you folk who sit here tonight unsaved? You have never come to terms with the corruption of your nature. You've never come to an understanding of the sinfulness of your soul. That principle of evil that I've mentioned, that is there and was there from the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb. You might even preen yourself. And you might parade yourself at times and say, well, I haven't done this and this and this and this. And you mention all the terrible things that you see all around you in society, crimes and those matters that bring people into deep trouble with the law and with society. And you say, well, I'm not like that. I'm righteous. I'm moral. I'm very good. I do this. I do that. I do the other thing. But my friend, what about your evil heart? Oh, that God would show you it. And you come to understand that you have a heart within you that has the potential to bring death and that all, I mean eternal death ultimately, and all sin not forsaken will bring death because of what sin is. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. Now come to terms with that and realize, therefore, that all sin is unto death. Every form of death, therefore, is the result of sin. Every form of death. It says here there's a sin unto death. So we're talking here about all sin deserving death. And now we're developing that a little more by showing you that not only is all death because or unto sin because of or all sin unto death because of what sin is, but furthermore, every form of death is the result of sin. Turn please to James chapter 1. James 1. And it will do you good to look at these words and think about these words. James chapter 1, verse number 14. And here is James's analysis of certain matters in relation to sin. James 1, verse number 14. Here we have one of the most powerful statements in the Word of God. And in these verses 14 and 15 of James 1, we have the steps and the results of sin clearly distinguished. In these words, there is the conception of sin. Notice the words, when lust hath conceived. You see, when conception occurs, and I'm talking about, for example, the conception of any form of life in the mother's womb, whether it's an animal, any beast of the field, or then the human being, the mother, the human mother. When there is conception, that means that life exists right away. And so when James talks here about lust having conceived, he's speaking of the manner of that in the manner of sinning, there's the conception of sin in terms of the lust of the heart. Lust is alive in the human soul. And lust itself is the very conception of sin. The evil life of sin has already been conceived in the soul. It follows on from what I've just said a little in the earlier part of this message. The evil life of sin is presently alive within you. Lust has conceived in your soul, and therefore you have the conception of sin. And that means as well the commencement of sin. Look at verse 14 again, James 1:14. It says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptation to sin is really the commencement of sin in terms of the practical outworking of sin. But temptation to sin operates due to that desire, for that's what the word lust actually means. That lust for sin, that desire for sin, that's already conceived and alive within the human soul, within the human heart. And then the beginning, the commencement of that sin that a man practices, that a man commits, is but the outworking of what's already in his heart. It says here, read the words again. In verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, temptation would not be possible but for the lust for sin that resides in the human heart. And so sin commences in man's heart because of the desire for it that's there, and then the temptation addresses that matter of the desire that's already there, and the temptation works on that lust, that desire that's already there, and then there follows the sin. Then there follows the transgression of the law of God. Let me just say to you in plain terms, sin does not commence in your body. Sin commences in your heart. It doesn't commence in the outward part of your being, the physical frame. It commences in the inward man, the evil heart that is the seedbed of every transgression. And then in those words, you only see the conception of sin and the commencement of sin, but you can see the culmination of it. James 1, 14 and 15. Read it with me. And notice what it says in verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It bears out the point I'm making. And that simply is that all sin is unto death. And here is the culmination of sin. Sin, when it's finished, when it comes to the point of having done its awful work and having wrought its awful way within a man's heart and soul and then outwardly in his life, where does it lead? What does it bring? It brings death. And that means all kinds of death. It is from this source that we have spiritual death. Man is spiritually dead because of sin. Already he has died. Did you ever read in the book of Job about those who are twice dead? I may mention that a little later. But that means they're dead once and then they're dead a second time. What is that? Well, the first instance of death there is spiritual death, cut off from God. And again, may I say, that's the state of the human race as born into the world. That's their condition as they come forth from their mother's womb. They are spiritually dead. This awful power of death has already taken them, has already encompassed them. Children are not born innocent. Children are born guilty. Children are born cut off from God. Children are born without spiritual life. All this talk about coming to the age of accountability is a load of nonsense. A child is accountable before God from the mother, from the conception in the mother's womb. I know there's an age of understanding in terms of the understanding of the mind, the mental capacity, but there's no such thing as an age of accountability. We are all accountable to God from the moment we are conceived in our mother's wombs. Because we are without life spiritually. We are cut off from God. There is spiritual death. That's what Paul told the Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, he said to them, "You hath he quickened who were dead or are dead on account of," is how it is read, "on account of trespasses and sins." Because of our sins, we are already spiritually dead, and therefore man lives an act of disobedience to God, rebellion against God, in the pursuit of sin, no desire for the things of God, or the Lord himself, or salvation. He is dead in his sins. My dear friend, you need to see that tonight. You are already in the grip of the death, the spiritual death that sin brings. And of course, there's physical death. And I mention that next because physical death is what? It is the course that comes or the path that follows a person's life in this world that brings that physical life to a close. And that individual comes down at the end of his journey or her journey through life to the moment of departure when the body is rent out of the soul and the soul goes out into God's eternity and the body dies. It no longer breathes. The heart no longer pumps. It's dead. It's lifeless. It's got no life whatsoever in the physical dimension. But you see, the soul hasn't died. Physical death is not the end of a person's existence. Physical death has marked the whole course of the human race since the fall of man, and all the maladies and all the sorrows and all the calamities that bring death are the result. I mean, physical death are the result of the fall. And then you see, there is eternal death. I mentioned those who are twice dead, as Jude describes it. They're dead unto God in that they're spiritually dead. And when they've run their course, and he's talking about wicked men, ungodly men, men who live only for self and sin, when they've run their course, then they go into what the Bible calls the second death. That's eternal death. And they're lost forever. And they're beyond hope. Now, my friend, this is enough to tell you tonight that my first point is true. All sin is unto death. And all sin will bring you to eternal ruin, any sin indeed, unless that sin is forsaken. The second thing is this. There is a remedy for sin in order to escape the death that it brings. There is a remedy for sin in order to escape the death that it brings. Notice here again that in the context, and we are going to get back to 1 John even more through the rest of this message, but in the context here, you find that it's that of praying for sinners. Notice the words in verse 16 again. He shall ask, and he that is God shall give him, the praying man, the praying believer, life for them that sin not unto death. Here's a sinner, but it's not too late. This sinner has not sinned unto death yet. And thank God he intervenes. And the Christian asks, he prays, and God gives life in response to those prayers. And therefore, we can see the germ of the fact that there is a remedy for sin, that death might be escaped. I mean, especially eternal death, and of course, spiritual death, and victory, even over physical death. There is a remedy. Now, go back again to the book of James, to chapter 5 this time. Look at verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19. The last two verses of his epistle. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And once again, James clearly writes of the conversion of a man from the error of his ways. And there's the saving of a soul. And there's the hiding of a multitude of sins. And men and women, this is speaking of a believer who rescues another human being, his brother in that sense, and sees him brought out of the state in which he has found, the error of his way, and through his witness, he saves that soul from death. He's the instrument, in other words, under God, of saving that soul from death and hiding a multitude of sins. And here we have two verses that really address this particular matter. I'm looking up with you at this point in this message that there is a remedy for the sin that brings a man down to eternal ruin. And James here uses a very important word. He says he shall hide a multitude of sins. And the word hide means to cover. He shall cover a multitude of sins. Now it's the Lord who does this, but James is talking about the Christian man who exercises his witness to the saving of somebody's soul. He's used by God to see that person brought to the Lord Jesus and rescued and become a new man, a new woman. And therefore, this is what's in view. But in the whole process, the multitude of that person's sins are hidden or covered. Now, there we have the very heart of the matter with regard to how a person's sins can be delivered, he can be delivered from them, and the death that they bring. It's through the covering. And the Bible is so clear that all sin that God forgives, from which men are rescued, is covered only by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no other way for sin to be covered. That's the meaning of the word hide here. Would you not like to know that your sins are all hidden? That they're all covered, the result of which will be that you will be delivered from the error of your way, and your soul will be saved from this awful ruin and eternal damnation that awaits any man who does not repent. Would you not like to know that your sins are hidden? And this verse talks about it. Everyone who comes to Christ and to the atonement of our Savior has his sins covered. They're gone. They're out of the sight of God. He sees them no more. And how vital this is to understand this evening, the only remedy that there is for sin to be saved from eternal death and everlasting ruin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And the word atonement, as you will know, most of you, it means covering. And therefore, the Lord Jesus' precious blood is that covering that God has provided, which if a man pleads, and in which a man believes, and he comes and he casts himself upon the Savior, upon the atonement, upon the very blood of Christ, and he asks God for Christ's sake to cleanse him from all his sin will be immediately covered and indeed removed and washed away. And therefore, when his sin is covered, his soul is saved from death. Do you see it? He shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. Christians sitting here tonight should have hearts that are lifting up and leaping up with gladness and joy that your sins are covered by the blood of Christ, and therefore you're delivered from the error of your former ways, and you are saved from eternal death. That's what the gospel teaches, and therefore there is a remedy for sin in order to escape the death that it brings. And listen, friend, that remedy has been the only one to which you have been pointed time and time and time again down through your life in gospel meetings and gospel missions, or maybe Sunday school long ago. Whatever the setting, whoever the messenger was, this is what you've been shown. This is what you've been had delivered to your heart and your mind, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sin. And therefore, in that sense, you are not in ignorance. You're not in darkness. You know the way. You know the only thing that will save you is Christ and his atonement. That's God's remedy for sin. And so all sin is unto death. And then we're seeing that there is a remedy for sin, which if a man will take to himself, he will be delivered from his sin and from the consequences of it, from the guilt of it, from the power of it, and he will become someone whose soul is saved from death. Oh, my friend, how awful for your soul still to be subject to death. Yes, you are spiritually dead. You have no relationship with God. You're physically dying. We're dying, men and women, dying young people. Oh, young people here tonight, take this to heart. You're dying too, as we all are, physically, I mean. You're simply at an earlier stage of the process, or so it seems. But you're dying. And we're all going in the same direction at the same rate. Some of us are simply farther on than others in the natural course of things. But you're dying. And your soul is currently cut off from God. And yet if you will turn to Christ, he will save you. Because the remedy is found in him. That brings me to this awful statement. I've set up the whole platform here to bring you now to say this. Here is a sin for which there is no remedy. Look at the words again in 1 John 5. and 16, John says categorically, there is a sin unto death. He is speaking of a sin that brings a form of death over the soul for which there is no remedy. It is the sin of turning away from Jesus Christ absolutely. There's a hint of this in an earlier part of the epistle. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. It says, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all, that they were not all of us. And when John talks about being all of us, he's not saying it ostentatiously or proudly. He's simply saying, here is a company of God's people who lived in his day. And from their midst, from their company, there were some who went out and deserted them and deserted Jesus Christ and turned their back on Jesus Christ. And here's his verdict. They're not of us. They're not saved. But the most awful portent of those words is they never will be saved. These people are apostates. Now, there's a word that sometimes is used far too loosely and without understanding. What is an apostate? An apostate is someone who once walked in the midst of Christian circles and among God's people, and maybe even professed the name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, that would be so. And then turns away from Jesus Christ, departs from Jesus Christ. As John says in this second chapter, verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us to begin with. And they departed. And now they're beyond delivery. And I believe that what he says in chapter 5, there is a sin unto death, is clearly connected with this awful step. My friend, here's the point. You don't have to be a theologian in a seminary to be guilty of being an apostate. You can be a man or a woman sitting in the pew in a gospel preaching church. And you hear the gospel and you listen to it. And you may even give credence to it of some kind or other, but you've never been converted. And that inner nature of death and no love for God begins to emerge and dominate, and you begin to turn away. And you may still sit under the sound of the gospel, but you're turning away from it. Oh, my friend, you got to stop tonight and think about this, because if you do this, this is the sin. This is the sin that John's talking about. Because if you turn away from Jesus Christ, you are therefore demonstrating that you never were his. And as you continue that way and you live that way and you die that way, God is telling you you've sinned a sin unto death, because you have abandoned the Savior. And for that person, there is no recovery. And I'm saying this tonight in a gospel evangelistic service, because down through my ministry, I have seen people, and God is our judge, but I have seen people with all the marks of what John is talking about here. And they sat and they listened and they entered into the outward form of worship and so forth. But there came a day, there came an awful day when they turned their backs on God and they turned their backs on Christ and all that they knew. And they went out and they departed and they never returned and they died that way. And for them there is no recovery. Let me remind you again of what John says here. This is a sin for which there is no prevailing prayer. Because John says, where our text lies concerning the man who's praying for souls, he says there is a sin unto death. Then he says this, I do not say that he shall pray for it. There is no prevailing prayer with regard to this person, with regard to this individual who has sinned a sin unto death. Do you know, my friend, that the Bible teaches clearly what is called judicial blindness in John 12? And in John 12, 37 to 40, you read of people, and listen very carefully, you read of people who sat under, were under the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. They saw his miracles. And his miracles, you see, were the demonstration of who he was, the evidence of his messiahship, the manifestation of the fact that he alone is the only Savior. And so they saw all that and they heard what he had to say. And it says, they would not believe. And then a verse or two later it says this, and they could not believe. Why? Well, John goes on to tell us, and he quotes from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he talks about that reference in Isaiah where the Lord sends over them darkness. Darkness comes down over their minds, over their souls, and now they are beyond recovery. That's judicial blindness, sinner. That's what we were singing about in that hymn. And many hymns like it. There is a line that is crossed by rejecting our Lord, where the call of the Spirit is lost. And therefore, no prevailing prayer. But you know, when I look at this, I also notice, before I close here, no prevailing pardon. Because it tells us in the first part of verse 16 what it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. What does that mean? That means that man is pardoned. That's what the life's all about. He has given life in answer to prayer, God pardons him, God cleanses him and saves him. But then he goes on to say, there is a sin unto death. And that means that for this sin there is no pardon. There's no forgiveness. There is no cleansing. Paul says the same thing in Hebrews 10. In those solemn words in verses 26 and 27 of that chapter, Hebrews 10, he says this, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Men and women, that's spoken of gospel preaching and gospel hearing and people sinning willfully, having received a knowledge of the truth. And Paul says categorically that for the person who crosses that line, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. A man's beyond hope. That woman will never be saved. This is the sin that is unto death. Does it alarm you? I pray that it does. I pray that you are exceedingly alarmed and troubled and uncomfortable, and that your soul tonight is filled with the greatest fear that you should come to the point where there's no prevailing prayer for you. Have you ever read in Jeremiah where God told Jeremiah, do not pray for these people because they're going to be destroyed. It's there. I'm not making this up. This is in the book. Therefore, sinner, it's time for you to arise and to flee from the wrath to come. You see, let me ask you a question now. Is there an anxiety in your soul to be right with God? Are you still troubled about death and eternity and where you'll be? Oh, I pray you are, because that's hopeful. That's good. Let me tell you, where there's a sin unto death, there's no fear, there's no anxiety. The person is left in a state where there's never any thought of these things anymore. But if you're still possessed of true thoughts about your soul, your sin, being right with God, then, my friend, it's time to act. It's time to move. Lest the last glimmers of the dealings of God with you diminish altogether and you're lost and you've sinned the sin unto death and there's nothing will save you. Yes, did I not say at the outset tonight, a most solemn text with a most solemn message? And if you have any spiritual sense, surely you agree with me, this is exactly true. There is a sin unto death. And oh, the awfulness of you should commit this sin. Therefore, sinner, it's time to come to the Lord. Time to seek Him. That you might live the rest of your days to the will of God, to the glory of God, and for His eternal praise. There can be a new beginning tonight for you if you will turn, if you will repent, if you will seek Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just still ourselves and wait before God in His presence. Think of what we've considered regarding the solemnity, the seriousness of words like these. Do not brush them off. Do not simply turn your thoughts in another direction and neglect again your soul and its need. My friend, I urge you to come to the Lord tonight. When this meeting is over and I go down to that door, God willing, you have the opportunity there to come to me and say, look, preacher, I need to get right with God tonight. And may I meet with you and talk with you? And of course you may. And so do not go out the way you've gone out from many a meeting, as if there's nothing to worry about. But this night, get business done with God. Young man, young lady, older individual, it's time for you to be saved. Father in heaven, may thy Spirit work. May a work be done for thy glory. Work on, we pray, in these closing moments. Arrest souls. May they have no way whatsoever of their own to evade what has been brought to them this night. May thy Spirit work. May God move. Hear prayer. We ask it all in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.